treasures in jars of clay. 2 Corinthians 4:7-5:11. 2 Corinthians 4:7-5:11. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke. We also believe and also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Isn't that incredible? They don't lose heart. This is people who were going through absolute hell for the gospel in New Testament times, in the first 100 years after Christ. And yet, there was something about their experience that drove them back to God again. Our outer self's wasting away, our inner self's being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Those things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on the heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we will be unclothed, but we'll be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us this spirit as a guarantee. So we're always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not sight. We're of good courage, so we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that you'll speak to us tonight and challenge us and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is 2 Corinthians. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. The Apostle Paul is a man who hated Christians and then persecuted them, wants to kill them, and all of a sudden became one. And ended up writing half the New Testament. So Paul wrote a load of letters. These are the letters that he wrote. He wrote the early post. The early post, which was not right very early on, the earliest letters that he wrote were 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He wrote those very early on, and the problem they had in the early church was, okay, Jesus died, gone to heaven, some of the Christians are dying, what's the problem? Why aren't they, you know, he's addressing letters like matters like that, and talking about heaven and other things, and Jesus coming back. There was then the main post, which is Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. That was the next batch that he wrote, and he wrote those, and the first lot, during his missionary journeys. Now, here's the best bit. The rest was all written in prison. How did you do that? How did you go to prison and write a letter encouraging somebody else? If I went into prison for any reason, I'd be saying, please come and help me, get me out, bring my mobile phone in, send me some chocolate. You know, he wrote a letter. He was clasped in leg irons in Rome with Nero the emperor up at the top somewhere. And he's writing letters to encourage the Ephesians, the Philippians, Colossians, and obviously the whole letter about to Philemon, about Onesimus who came back. Then there's the final letters, right towards the end of his life, to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So basically, Timothy and Titus were people who led the early church. He knew his life was at an end. Paul did so. He tries to encourage Timothy. He tries to encourage Titus, who's been given this task to rule the churches on the island of Crete. And then obviously, and all this goes hand in hand with the book of Acts, and right at the end of the book of Acts, it finishes abruptly. And we don't know who died first. Did Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, suddenly get taken away? Did Paul? It doesn't matter, because God told us what he needed to tell us in his word. So that's Paul's letters. But 1 and 2 Corinthians are actually part of a series of letters that he wrote to the Corinthians. But 1 and 2 Corinthians themselves are the only ones that made it into the canon of Scripture, because that's the Holy Spirit's will. So in this, he's written this letter to the new church. Well, actually, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians, and then he heard that something really bad had happened, and he wrote a severe letter in between. And then he wrote this letter again to Corinthians, whereby right at the beginning, he's heard good reports about them. He says, oh, we're friends again now. Fantastic. And so he's now going further. So the relationship with the Corinthian church kind of fell apart, and it's come together. You know when you make friends, and you're friends for a few days, and something happens, and you fall out and hate each other. Now, and then after a while, you say, oh, I'm really, really sorry, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that either. Love, kiss, hug, everything else. From that point onwards, your relationship can be stronger, and that happens in Christian circles. So in 2 Corinthians, that happened. He's now got a more stronger relationship with the Corinthian church. And see, Paul has got this deep relationship with God now. He knows God's real. He knows there is a heaven and there is a hell. He knows the Holy Spirit is real. He knows that healing is real. He knows all this, and he's so filled with passion. He's sat in captivity in Rome, and he's writing this stuff out. Yeah, somewhere else he writes, oh, you know, I've been beaten on all this kind of stuff, and I'm out of my mind to talk like this. But he's in these letters, he's giving instructions to the people in the churches. And I just hope that if I'm ever locked up for my faith, and it could happen, you never know what's going to happen in the future, that I think more about my fellow Christian brothers than I do about my faith. What I like about the Christian faith is it's difficult to follow, but that's not a problem. You see, the instructions of the Bible are very difficult to follow. That's not a problem. But there are standards that's there, who the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to be more like Christ. So when you go through God in humility and say, God, I can't live like Jesus. I can't be that good. How can I be? You know, I'm being tempted all the time. I do this and do that. That's a good starting point. And you go up to Jesus, and he says, you know, I forgive you. Let's walk again. And you get stronger and stronger. It's about reliance on God. And Paul himself had some kind of a thorn which held him back. But this guy absolutely had. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, who wrote all these letters, had this experience whereby everything that happened had put treasure in this jar of clay. We don't know what Paul, you know, the world call him St. Paul, but we know what Paul actually looked like. We would imagine he's quite small, quite balding, wouldn't appear on the cover of GQ or anything like that. We reckon there was some physical disfigurement with his eyes or face or something. And he always used to say that when he was there in person, he wasn't very, you know, authoritative, but in his letters he wrote strong things. But inside, he had something that was absolutely undeniably real. He had found the reason for living, and the reason for living is, of course, Jesus Christ, the relationship with Jesus Christ. Dead simple. Discovered it in my late teens when I became a Christian, after being an atheist and partying and getting everything else and finding nothing else that could satisfy me more than the Christian gospel. Yes, we live in a world where 70 to 80,000 people across the world are becoming born again Christians per day. They don't put that in the news, but it's happening. You know, South America, India, China, wherever. You know, it's just happening. Big. You know, and it's just incredible. And there are still reports coming out through various missionary organisations how people go on the pilgrimage to Mecca during the Hajj, and Jesus Christ appears to them in the hotel rooms and said, "You're worshiping the wrong God." And I heard that back in 1984. You know, when I about the beginning of my Christian life, I thought, I want this stuff. I thought back then, it's this or nothing else for me. And I reckon Paul felt that as well. I reckon Paul, when he was in this prison cell in Rome with his tea trolley and his Sky television and everything else, or whatever else he did or didn't have, he thought, yeah, it's this or nothing for me. This is it. I'm going to die one day. I'm going to be in a deathbed somewhere with those big white sides there and wired up to some machine. possibly, unless the Lord comes back, if that happens, at that point, between now and then, I want to still serve Jesus, because there ain't nothing else worth serving. And so the thing is about Paul, that what comes through in this, he talks about treasures in jars of clay. He had this treasure within him, which did not go. And sometimes you can see people who have this treasure within them, this treasure that is absolutely powerful. Before I became a Christian, my teens, I went to a Methodist church where there was one elderly lady called Audrey. And I don't know about this. Whatever your point of view is, occasionally in your life, you come across people who are just on fire for Jesus. You talk about Jesus, they cry, and they've got this thing inside. And when I was young, I always thought, you're completely mad. Religion's a waste of time. You're an idiot and everything. But I want what you've got. I want what this woman has got. And I went there and I thought, I don't know what it is she's got inside. She talks about Jesus. She'd pray in a Methodist church, in tongues, in a midweek meeting. I'm thinking, I don't know what it's got, but if this stuff's real, I want it. I want it for me. And Paul, by his example and his compatriots, spread this message right throughout the Mediterranean. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. See, if somebody looked at me in the street, they'd say, oh, he's not powerful. I'm just an average person, average middle-aged person. But this treasure within the jars of clay proves, you see, when you see somebody who has been through a lot and they're still smiling, and they're still coming to church, and they're still praying, and they're still believing in God, then that's obvious that there's something in there that's happened that God has done. That to prove this treasure is from God and not to him. God's power works through individuals. And I want to tell you where the next revival could start. Because revivals happen all over the place. And some of them are proposed to be revivals but probably aren't. And quite often some of the real revivals we don't hear about. But the next revival, I guarantee you, will happen in your bedroom when you're on your knees praying, where you sit before God, whether it's your bedroom, your back lawn, or your spare room, or your dining room, or wherever you pray, or how often you pray, that it will happen with you and God, where you take what you are before him and say, this is me. Somebody tonight prayed out as part of the thanks thing and prayed out that, you know, that God, I've done these things in my life. And you know, that's the type of honesty that God likes, that we come before you and say, God, I'm nothing. Look at what I've done wrong. But thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for the fact that everything I've done wrong has been paid for on the cross. And coming before God and getting something new again, some new springtime, something different, something fresh, and with you and God. Not necessarily with the aid of your pastor, thank goodness, or your house group leader, or your husband, or your wife, or whoever, but you and God. Something new will happen then, and you could be the part of the next revival about what God wants to do. I like verse 8. I'm not going for every single verse. I'm really not. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Just slightly after my mother's death in 1992, before she died, a man came and sat in the corridor next to me. And he was a male nurse, a man called Glenn, who was a Christian. And I know him, I knew his wife, and I went to school with his daughter, and his son was in the year below me. And he told me how his mother had also passed away the previous week, and I was something I was about to experience, and I felt very, and I looked at him and I saw in his eyes that there was just this treasure in jars of clay was coming out. The God stuff that God had put in there, that experience had put in there, that was in there and was coming out and he was smiling. And I thought, God's brought you here today, you know, to encourage me. And then, of course, subsequently, over the next few days, mother's death happened and you went for the funeral, everything else. And many, many years later, I heard that his own son, who wasn't a Christian, sadly, because of something that happened, took his own life. I thought, oh, poor Glenn. And I wasn't living in Derby at the time. I thought, how must he be coping with that? And then obviously we'd gone up to Derby and we're in the shopping centre sitting there, and in the distance I saw Glenn. I thought, oh my gosh. I looked at him, he came towards me, and I thought, I need to know inside if it happened to Paul and it still happens to us, whereby This treasure in jars of clay is still there. Persecuted but not forsaken. Afflicted in every way but not crushed or perplexed. I need to know for myself if this works. And I looked at Glenn in a massive smile on his face. And the presence of Jesus was shining through his eyes, and he's just so, hey, nice to see you. Oh, hey, you adopted a little girl. Oh, she's great. Nice to see you. I thought, yeah, it's real. It's still in there. The treasure's in jars of clay, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. It's still in there. He was still a living testimony from Jesus. And yeah, we talked a bit about his son and whatever and other things, and I thought, guy's still shining for Jesus, still going to the same church, still believing God. It's still in there. It was, and I would have thought to anybody in that shopping centre that day who doubted the validity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just come and chat to this guy for 5 minutes, because if you'd done that 30 years ago, you'd have got it. But now he's been through there. He's been through the press. He's been through the mill. And God is still shining through him. Why do these things happen in our lives? I don't know. Maybe you can tell me one day. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Verses 16 and 17. So we do not lose heart. Through our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light, momentary affliction. Oh, yeah. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Wasting away. But the eternal glory is there. We're wasting away inside. And I can share this because I'll tell her this week. And she shared it from the pulpit herself, but Hilda Kluwer is just a real testimony to God. I've been going through a lot of pain at the moment, had a heart problem this week, but is better, but still has pain in her back. And the reason she's so on fire for God is because at the age of 14 or 15 or 16, with Ken's mother, they were at a meeting somewhere, and Hilda literally had an open vision of heaven for several hours. Now, she shared it from this pulpit, some of you were here, 3-4 years ago, and she said, I don't know why it happened, but she said, I've gone through decades and decades through everything in my life happening. God showed me that vision, and I can't wait to be with Jesus. You know, I look at these words, we're wasting away, but it's possible to have God in the presence and to be looking forward to what God wants to do in the future. And I just want to just go look at the word treasure now, and I've got an acronym which I'll put up, which we'll start with. You are God's treasure. You are God's treasure. To start with, you are God's treasure because you have been transformed. You are not like the... If you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are not necessarily like the people who you grew up around, because God has changed you. God has done something inside you. God has taken you, in spite of what you are, and done something in you and made you a testimony. Your testimony may be to other family members or to your next door neighbor or something, but he has done something in you. And don't ever look back and think, oh, I was baptized and this happened and that went wrong. Okay, all that happened before. This is where you are now. God is still doing something in you. There are people in this church who would themselves look at themselves and say, you know what, I let God down, I'm not brilliant. I can tell you actually that people say really good things about you. Rescue from the devil. You know, God is he rescued Paul from the hands of the devil. You know, 1 Colossians 1:13-14 says, for he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the kingdom, the forgiveness of sins. We are rescued from the devil. We're no longer subject to the things that would hinder our lives. I've known people who have been involved in witchcraft and all kinds of things, who have been pulled back by all kinds of powers, who think, do you know what, now I'm a Christian, now I'm following Jesus, now I'm reading the Bible, now I'm listening to Christian music, life is just lighter, and I wake up in the morning, I just feel so much better. I'm not perfect, it's not all brilliant, but I know that that Jesus is in me doing something. And in spite of all this, he's made you an example to other people. He's saying, look, I can do this. You see, quite often you might be the only Bible that some people read in your life. God, some people might not pick up the Bible. You know, they might think, oh, I find it difficult to read, or I'm not quite sure what it is. But your life itself may be the only Bible that they read. You have access to the Father. So to the very person who created the first atom in the universe, because of course you can't have one atom evolving and another one evolving exactly the same, because they need to work together. So God, basically, you look at creation, God had to design every single atom the same and to bring him into light instantly, otherwise there's no way it could have evolved. So God created everything. But the same person, through Jesus Christ, you have access to. You see, Paul, before he wrote all these letters, he tried to be perfect. He was actually something called a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee was a Jewish sect whereby they literally tried to be really perfect. They took the laws in the Old Testament and they added loads of laws onto them and tried to be absolutely perfect and look down on everybody else. And in this position, while he was trying to persecute Christians and have them arrested, God zapped him down and Jesus appeared to him. But as a Christian, you have access to the Father. And in spite of what you've done wrong, you can come to him through Jesus Christ. Think of the worst things you've done in your life. Jesus was punished on the cross for them. All you have to do is accept him and follow him in faith. Humbly come before him and he will reveal himself to you, quite often miraculously, in some way at some stage in your life. And you will have an absolute knowledge that when you leave this earth, you'll be with him. Not because of any good you've done, or bad, or me, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Notice it's saying treasure down the side. Seated with Christ. It says in that famous bit in Ephesians, and have you mentioned it a few times, Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. So, I mean, I've heard it mentioned somewhere that God loves, if you're a follower of Jesus, God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. I mean, the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus, apparently. Now, you know, it sounds fantastic, and I'm sure the Bible doesn't say anything against it, but that's only because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We're in Christ. We're hidden in Christ because of what he has done on the cross. And Paul was now hidden in Christ. Paul, elsewhere in the New Testament, talks about the floggings he's had. You know, he's been flogged several times by the authorities for his belief in Jesus, but it won't stop him because he knows that inside that there is treasure, although not visible from the outside, and that treasure comes across in the most incredible ways. And that treasure, you have access to God. You know, there are other faiths who don't believe that you've got to, that you can have access to God. You can through Jesus Christ. And the more simply and honestly and truthfully you approach Jesus, the more sincere he will be with you. And you could be at the lowest point in your life. You could think, God, I've done so many things wrong. And humbly come before Jesus, give him your heart, give him your life, your past, your future, your present, your plans. He will work in your life like never before. Ben's testimony many weeks ago reminds us of that. You're under no condemnation, under absolutely no condemnation. If you're Jesus, one of the actual pieces of treasure within you is that Romans, another letter that Paul wrote to the early church in the New Testament. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. If you think you are held back by God not forgiving you for any sin you've committed, if you confess that sin and have the sincerity to turn away, you are forgiven to such a point where God has put it out of his mind. It's not there. Please don't keep repenting of sins you committed 30 years ago. If God's forgiven you, he's forgiven you. There's no way we could be forgiven if it wasn't for for what Jesus has done on the cross. And you are also redeemed. Redeemed. That means that not only rescue you from the devil, you are redeemed from hell. That at the moment your life ends, and it will happen, this piece of wood could be left in this room for several hundred years and would be okay. The radiators, the metal stands, the walls, the chairs would still be there in 200 to 300 years' time. The paper will be off the walls, that all come off. The plants would die, the electronics won't work, but several things in this room will be here in hundreds of years' time. If they were locked up, you came back, every one of us will be dead. Your life, you cannot extend it beyond the point where God says it's gonna, you're going to go. The only way to know you're going to be before Jesus and be in heaven is to ask Jesus Christ to redeem you and to come in your life. And he'll do that even if you're the most vile sinner. Adolf Hitler, towards the end of his life, could have gone before God and said, God, I am really sorry. I'm the evil, most evil man who's ever lived. And, you know, I don't think God would have stopped what happened to him. But he would have said, okay, my son Jesus is punished for everything you've done wrong. Now, that's extreme Christianity, but it is the Bible. It doesn't mean we should take it lightly. It doesn't mean we should take any sin lightly. It doesn't mean we should take the Holocaust lightly. But that's an example. We know that he didn't do that. But my point is, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives, as the old hymn says, absolutely redeemed. And I love this bit, and I couldn't fit it on the... I sat there with Jackie and Ashley earlier. I couldn't fit it on, so I put it here. We have eternal life. We have eternal life. One of the things in the treasure pot, this doesn't look like a treasure pot. It's you know, a middle-aged man who's wasting away. But one of the bits of treasure in here is that God has given us eternal life, that I know. I don't know what it's like. The Bible talks about it. There are people who've had visions of heaven and stuff. Well, I certainly haven't. I don't suppose I ever will do unless God wants to give me one. But the point is, in here somewhere, one of the bits of treasure is that, God has promised me eternal life because I'm a follower of Jesus, as he promises to every follower of Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Also, Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 6. We know that within this body that we have is treasure, absolute treasure. And so Paul's there in Rome somewhere, and he's writing all this out, and it's delivered. And he doesn't realize that, just under 2,000 years later, there'll be a group of people sat in a building in the south of England on a Sunday night being inspired by his example. He knew that he was going to get slaughtered by the Emperor Nero at some point. At some point, Peter as well would have been killed, and lots of other followers of Jesus would have been killed. The Roman church didn't get, the Romans themselves didn't become Christians until many, many years later. But he knew that, but he didn't know that his example would still be inspiring us. Treasures in jars of clay. So I want to say to you tonight, I don't know much about your experience, but I know some of your experience. But do not write yourself off as a failure. A, because you have prayed for medical things in your body to get better when they haven't. B, because your son and your daughter hate your guts and don't come and talk to you. C, because your car's broke down or you have no money. D, because of something else. Just give these things to God and say, God, I don't know why these things are happening, but just cause me this day to follow you. And I pray that when people look at me, just like when I looked at Glenn across the shopping centre many years later, knowing what would happen, that Jesus shone out of his eyes. I pray that for every person in this room, that Jesus will shine out of his eyes. And if you're a visitor tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, I want to very, very gently tell you that the Bible basically says you know, that the only way to heaven is to accept the death of Jesus, to ask him to give you the strength to turn away from all the things that you've done wrong and just to follow him and just to get before him each day and pray. And your prayer time might be different to my prayer time. You know, and baptism follows that. You join a church of some kind and then you have this life where you think, do you know what? Everything feels better now because I've got this peace within. And all the guilt drops off. And if you'd like to know any more questions about the Christian faith tonight afterwards, you might be your visitor tonight and you might think, oh, this is a load of rubbish. I only came along there because I thought they served tea and coffee. But do you know what? You might have many, many valid questions. And please ask us afterwards. Or my mobile number is on the literature at the back. Just send us a text and say, came along Sunday night, really, really nice. Thank you. But can I ask this question? So, absolutely. You know, answer, whatever. And then I'll give it to Pete and Leslie and they can answer it. But you know, that's it's all valid.